Honey, look what came in today. Don't you love it?
It's great.
Well, will you please hang it up? I'm really ready for this house to start feeling like a home.
Babe, you know what kind of week I've had, okay? Like, this is my only time to just chill and watch the game.
Okay.
Okay, fine.
Thank you. I'm gonna go work on laundry, but hey, you're the man.
Yeah, okay. Let me get my tools. Never a moment's peace. Just wanna watch a game, but now I gotta be Chip from X-Men. Ruined my life. Honey.
Yeah.
Have you seen the hammer? Like, did you use it and not put it back where it goes?
No, I haven't seen it.
Well, it's not in here. I don't. Okay. Here.
Oh. Honey, are you okay?
Great. Am I supposed to do this without a hammer? Might work. Oh. All right, we'll play that way. I don't need a tool when I got a tool box. There, honey. Your house is finally home.
I can't wait to see. Oh,
what?
Honey. I mean,
you don't like it?
Well, it's leaning.
It's what? Perfect, I think. I mean.
No!
Come on, who has a story like that? Hands up, let's go. Bunch of liars in church is what we have right now. We'll work on that here in a little while. Not too long ago, I had an encounter like this, believe it or not, with my wife. She asked me to put like some batteries in an electronic candle thing. And in my defense, I went and got the little bitty screwdriver that was required to do that, and I opened it up, went to get the AAA batteries that fit inside, and found out, like you can imagine, that we didn't have any AAA batteries. So I told her that. She went to the store the next week and bought some AAA batteries, and then said, okay, I've got the batteries. Will you do it again? And I will confess again, perfect honesty here, that I failed to do it. Like, she mentioned it a couple of times, probably not to the level of nagging. It felt like, no, it did not feel like it at all. I just could not get it at the right time to do it. So I failed to do it. I would think, I need to do this. I need to make this happen. I didn't. And I looked over like maybe 2 weeks ago, and my wife's got the electronic candle thingy and a butter knife. Now, I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer, but I know two things are in trouble. The candle thingy and me, you know what I'm saying? And she's getting madder and madder the more she tries to work that little screw with that butter knife, because it's not going to work. And I do not know how to engage myself into this situation and still preserve myself, you know what I'm saying? And so I finally kind of ease in there and said, baby, that's not going to work. You're gonna like take the head and make it go away. We're never going to be able to get it open. Did you know you can communicate and never say a word? You recognize that? Like, there's not been many times in my 31 years of marriage that I was grateful that the Force is fiction of Star Wars and not real. Because the way my wife looked at me, she would have Darth Vader'd me right there. You know what I'm saying? She would just, I would have just been gone in the moment. And so I went and found the little screwdriver, which in her defense, she had no idea where it was because I had it in another place. I opened it up out of that sense of self-preservation and wanting to make things right and such. And we got it all set up, easy to go. It just happened lickety-split. Why? Right tool. Have you discovered the right tools in the right situations typically bring success in life? But if you tend to implement the wrong tool in a situation, you can end up making things worse than what you want. We know right tool. We know hammer goes with nail, screwdriver with a screw. We know that they were designed to go together. We know that there are tools that make things happen. What we don't tend to do is connect tools to what we've been talking about for the last several weeks. You see, we've been on a journey called drawing circles. Not the simplistic thing of just drawing circles everywhere, but literally drawing circles around our deepest needs, our greatest fears, the dreams that God has given to us. And we begin to pray into those things with perseverance and with faith, wanting to be a people who pray in faith and who act in faith. But now that we're close to the end of the journey, I mean, next week's when we wrap it up, a question is before us. Will we continue? I mean, come on, even right now, if you're a guest with us and you haven't been on the journey, and you don't have to have been on the journey to get anything out of today. Most people who sit in rooms like we have today, whether it's our North Campus, South Campus, online, if you're engaged today and I said, hey, how many of you need to pray more and you need to pray better? You're going to raise your hand. It's one of those things that we feel like we should do. And if I said, do you feel guilty about not doing it? We're probably going to raise our hand. That is normative. We're not trying to accomplish more guilt. We're just saying at the end of the journey, when we're not preaching about it, when we're not talking about it in group, when we're not reading a book about it, will we continue to push prayer to be fabric of our day-to-day existence? I mean, you know what I'm saying? I mean, likely most of us have prayed more who have been on the journey in the past several weeks than we've prayed in our lives. I mean, we've seen ourselves engaged, but there's this tendency for life to distract us and the urgency to tend to press out the importance. What can we do? Can we do anything to really make prayer a part of the fabric of who we are? See, I'm going to challenge that if we grab some of the right tools, if we'll broaden our thoughts about prayer, we can do just that. And I want to show you. It's found in the Bible. Find a Bible if you don't mind. Both campuses, man, reach under the chair in front of you. North Campus, love having you guys with us, man. On the risers, the back Bibles are underneath your chair. We are in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, that's page 988 in these Bibles. Page 988. The Apostle Paul is talking to a group of Jesus followers not too dissimilar from us. And he's wrapping things up. I mean, he's going rapid fire. If you really read the end of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, it's like Paul's trying to make up for lost time. It's like he preached too long at the front, and it's getting to be dinner time, and he knows he's got to end up, so he just starts bam, 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 putting things out. Don't misread that to think these things are unimportant. These are huge. And he says in verse 16, rejoice always. Say always. Pray without ceasing. Say without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances. Say all. Now notice the end of verse 18. For this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. Now I've never met a person who was in rooms like we're in, even people in our community that I've talked to about a lot of things. I've never had somebody say, I don't want to know God's will for my life. In fact, I've been asked hundreds and hundreds of times, would you pray for me to know God's will for my life? But what we normally mean is this. We have a very specific question that we want to know God's answer to. Like, should I get married? Who should I marry? What should my major be this week? What should my career be? Come on, that was funny. You heard it right there, didn't you? I mean, we have this very specific question of something we don't know the answer to, and we're saying, God, what do you want me to do here? But I want to tell you that the will of God is far broader than that. In fact, if we're not willing to engage the broader parts of God's will, then we are rarely, if ever, going to hear the very specific things that we want to hear. For just a minute, I want you to put on your thinking caps, about 3 minutes. And I want to talk to you about the will of God. You see, according to the Bible, there exists three facets of the will of God. The first part you might call the providential will of God. This refers to things that God is going to do regardless. It's going to happen. There's some things that are just going to occur. And if you want to write on your notes what that is, you can just write Jesus in big letters. Jesus was going to come. The Bible said he was a lamb slain before the foundation of the earth. He was going to come. He was going to die. He was going to be buried. He was going to rise again to give us a chance at victory. And guess what? He's coming back again. Nothing's going to stop him. Nothing's going to hold him back. He's going to come back. He's going to judge the living and the dead. He's going to give us the reward that he's promised to give us for the life of faithfulness that we have lived. Jesus is going to come, and every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that he is Lord. It's going to happen. It is the will of God. But do you know that everything that is the will of God is not determined like that? It's not providential. The Bible also reveals things that we might label the moral will. The moral will of God refers to the do's and don'ts God has commanded, things we can choose and not choose. You say, what are those? Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances. For these things, those three specifically in that instance, are the will of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now that's not the totality of it, but we know that those three things are God's will. But reality is, you don't have to rejoice ever, do you? You can listen to talk radio all the time and just be as sad as the rest of the nation. You don't have to pray without ceasing. You don't have to pray with all. You don't have to give thanks for anything whatsoever. We can be spoiled little children and not notice anything. But they are still God's will. Then the final aspect, which is where we mainly search, is what you'd call the personal will of God. That refers to the unique things God wants to do with your individual life. Like, see, I'm confident from the scripture, from God's moral will, that every one of us who are followers of Jesus is a minister. So if you ask, are you a minister? Am I a minister? We're all a minister. You can't marry anybody, but that's because of the state of Texas, not because of the Bible. The Bible declares that if you are a follower of Jesus, you are just as much a minister as I am. But there's something unique God did in my life that he may not do in your world, likely not going to do in your world. See, there's a handful of us that are called to be pastors. We're called to vocational ministry. That's what I know I'm called to do. But there's probably different ways that God's going to call you to minister than he calls me to minister. That's God's unique way he wants you to minister. It's his personal will for your lives. See, when we talk about the will of God, what we normally do is we take a tiny sliver of the personal will of God and say, God, I want to know about that. But if that's all that we're asking God about, we're missing 99% of his will. And rarely are we going to hear that little sliver. See, we like to say it this way around here. The more we surrender to the providential will of God, the more obedient we are to the moral will of God, the easier it is to hear the personal will of God. That's worth your morning right there. The more we surrender to the providential will of God, the more we seek to be obedient to the moral will of God, you're going to be able to hear better and better the unique things that God wants to do in your life and through your life. But typically, we come at it from the other way. The reason Paul highlights these three commands as God's will is that as we embrace them in our lives, they're going to empower us to know and to live more and more of God's will in our lives, which is exactly what we say we want. See, these are tools, if I may, to live and to know God's will in our lives. If I may, they are various tools of prayer. Most of the time, when we think of prayer, we think of one thing. We think of people who put their hands together, bow their heads, close their eyes, and talk to God. Usually we sit down somewhere, maybe in an environment like this, maybe at our house, maybe it's over dinner, and we say this thing called grace, and we say a prayer. And we really have implied, if not just outright stated, that the longer that you can fold your hands and close your eyes and talk at God, the more spiritual you are. What if the tools of prayer are far broader than that? See, I'm going to tell you that is prayer. I'm not in any way denying it. We're going to talk about it in just a second. But what if the tools of prayer that are at our disposal are broader than what we normally think they are? If we start using them in our lives, we might find that this thing that we long to have more of, which is really intended to draw us into a closer relationship with God, can become not the rare thing that we do under discipline, but becomes normative in our lives. You say, what are those tools? I think they're tied in these commands, like rejoice always. Say always. Is that not what we just did? I mean, both campuses, we sang songs. We were rejoicing. We were either declaring with our words the grandness of who God is, or we were speaking directly to God some form of prayer. Come on, songs of worship, if they come from our hearts, are prayer. The 23rd Psalm declares, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for he is with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before my in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Almighty forever and ever." And the people of God said, amen. Question, did I just pray? I didn't fold my hands. I didn't bow. Didn't close my eyes. I didn't even use my own words. I will challenge that if those words flowed from my heart, a desire to get to his heart, then it was prayer. And I would also suggest that the songs we just sang, though they were not the words we created, if they flowed from our hearts, a desire to get to his heart, then they were prayer. So some of us who say we struggled with prayer just prayed longer than we thought we've ever prayed in our lives if we did something from our hearts. Rejoice always. Rejoice always. But I would challenge you that you don't have to wait for Sundays to rejoice. How many of you got a smartphone? Hands up, both campuses. Come on, smart. It's not a bad thing. I mean, some of you are like, no, I got a smartphone. Yeah. How many of you got a smartphone? Hands up. How many of you are using it right now to ignore me? No, don't raise your hands. I don't want to hear that. You know, they've got this thing on these smartphones now. I'm going to help you out here. If you're over 40, get your kids or grandkids. They'll help you do this as well. They've actually got this thing called a playlist. Maybe you've heard of it. Do you know you can do stuff like put songs on there that you want to listen to? Do you know that those songs can be worship songs? And you can like make playlists of worship songs. And did you know, this is really radical, that you can play it when it's all by yourself. And you can turn it on. And you can worship all by yourself. That you can get up early in the morning or late at night. You can get off somewhere by yourself. And you can turn that thing on. You can be in worship. And you can sing as loud as you want. And you don't have to worry about if you're off key, throwing the person in front of you off key. You don't have to worry if you think you sound good or don't sound good or anything like that. You can just give worship to God. You can be in the car and you can turn off talk radio. You can turn off ESPN. You can turn on the worship music and you can begin giving honor to God from point A to point B. Just don't no-handed, okay? I don't want to see any of you going down the road doing the knee thing, doing this, okay? 10-2, baby, the whole time, eyes straight ahead. But you can give worship to God. Check your mirror, worship to God. Right, the whole time. And you can do that in the 7 minutes from here to there, in the 5 minutes from here to there. I know there's no big commute in Abilene, Texas, but you can find yourself being called up to the Spirit to rejoice always. A tool of prayer. But that's not all he says here. He also says, pray without ceasing. Now, I can guarantee you something right here. And as soon as we see pray without ceasing, the natural thing we move into is guilt. Because that's actually what we think we should feel about prayer. It's almost like it's been pushed into us, and we hear prayer guilt. I don't pray enough. And then you read 1 Thessalonians 5:17, says you're supposed to do it all the time. It's like, I really feel guilty. I don't pray hardly at all. But you pray more than you thought because you were singing songs of worship. Now, before you start feeling guilty, let me tell you, Paul's using a literary device here. It's called hyperbole. I'm not going to ask you to go back into your language arts class, or if you're over 50 like I am, we used to call it English. I don't know where it changed the language arts, it's just English. But anyway, hyperbole is an exaggerated statement, an overstatement of some sort, some fashion whatsoever to make a point. It's a figure of speech. It's not intended to be taken literally. Parents have been passing down the classic hyperbole from generation to generation. I think Adam probably said it to Cain and Abel. Because we'll look at our kid and say, if I've told you once, I've told you 1,000 times, right? And the kid, if they're smart and they're far enough away you can't hit them, will say, literally 1,000 times, right? And then you take off running, right? Because they know you're about to beat on them. never was intended to be taken literally. It's you saying, you know you've heard this. You know I've told you this. And such. That's what Paul's here doing with us here. See, the word in the original language, without ceasing, is also used in other contexts of a hacking cough. And we know about hacking coughs right now in West Texas, don't we? Now, somebody who has a hacking cough, they're not coughing for every 86,400 seconds of a day. Feels like it, but they're not doing it. But they are coughing regularly. That's the picture we're being given here. Paul isn't saying quit your job, quit parenting your kids, don't love on your spouse or anything like that, and just pray all the time. That's not the call here. He's just saying it should become a regular part and off part of our daily existence. If I may, don't go to church, pray a little bit, check it off my list and say I'm done for the week. Or don't have that little quiet time, pray a little bit, check it off, say I'm done for the day. Pray without ceasing. You say, how in the world do you do this? He said it elsewhere. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions with, notice the words, all kinds of prayers and petitions. All kinds tells me there's more than one kind. There's more than one way to do this, if I may. There are more tools that we can use. Things I would encourage you with, just practical things, like have a regular time and place set aside to meet with God. Have a place you go, a time, a date, if I may. Say, David, do you get this from the Bible? I say that Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. I have a theory. Y'all can talk about it at lunch. You can talk about it over group. You can disagree with me. I get it. My theory is this. If Jesus needed to often withdraw from the noise of the crowds and the activities of life so that he could draw near to God to do the things he did, I'm going to suggest that we probably need it more than he did. And that somehow the success that we have in life, the things that we need to do in life, we need to often withdraw somehow and draw close to God. I'm not talking about getting legalistic and just saying, I did it. You know how we can do that? We can take a tool and we can turn a tool into a rule. And when we turn it into a rule, it doesn't accomplish its effect. Because we can say, I went to church. Check. Do you know you can go to church and never engage your heart? Or you can engage your heart and become something really beneficial to you. You can go through the motions of reading the scripture or having a little quiet time and checked it off the mark and I'm done. Or we can say, what I want to do is not get done. I want to get God. I want the tool to help me draw closer to him somehow, some way. And having that regular time and place can help us accomplish that. See, I've discovered, I don't know about you, these things just don't happen for me. I'm discovering that most of the things that really matter in life, I have to plan. I have to prioritize. See, probably it's just my life, but I find myself pretty busy. Not always with good stuff, but just stuff. Not bad stuff, just stuff. There's plenty of stuff to do. Stuff, stuff, stuff. Go, go, go. Da, da, da. You see what I'm saying? And I have to plan the things that are most important in life to make sure I do them. I've discovered that the things that are important don't usually cry out for the urgent. Like, if you're married, I've discovered that there will become a crisis in marriage and you can back up and find out that we quit doing some of the important things necessary to help our marriage be strong. And then when the crisis happens, we go, oh, what in the world do I do? And we go back and we start doing the things we should have done all along. That little date night, those communication, that stuff like that. You see what I'm saying? But those things don't cry out. They're not urgent. Most of the things that are important are not urgent. I will promise you this. God is never going to scream to heaven and come down to you and go, you didn't pray. He's not going to do it. He actually said, you will find me when you seek me. And did he not just say, seek us, seek him? He said, you're going to find me when you search for me and seek after me with all your heart. God has this idea that we ought to pursue him because he's worth it. I'm going to suggest to you he's well worth it. He's more worth it than we know. And we need to plan that time and place. I don't always work for you. I've discovered the only time that really works for me consistently is first thing in the morning. If I let it go somewhere, like I can put down like an 11 o'clock appointment with God and I'll skip it every time. Which is really the dumbest thing. Can I say dumb in here? It's the dumbest thing you can do, but I do it. But if I do it first thing in the morning, for me, that works. And it sets the pace for the rest of the day so I can do other things. Now, when I go to the private place, you say, Dad, what are you doing in the private place? Well, I turn on my playlist a lot. And I worship with God. I also do something else. I actually pray the Bible. Our author talks about it in his book. I've been doing it for a long time. I pray the Bible. I don't just read the Bible. I pray it. See, I have a system where I'm going through the Bible regularly. I have five parts of the Bible I'm going through all the time. You don't have to do it that way. Some people want to read through the Old Testament, New Testament. I just want to read the whole Bible regularly. And so I never end. People say, when do you finish reading? I never finish reading the Bible. I'm just going to read this section, then this section, this section. I might read 5 chapters in a day. I might read 3 chapters in a day. But while I'm reading, I'm praying. I'm asking God to show me things from his word. See, I am of the opinion that every time you open the Bible, God speaks. The question isn't if he speaks, it's if I'm listening. So I'm asking him to show me stuff. And when I see something, I begin to pray it a little bit. I might pray it for you. I might pray it for me. I might pray it for my kids. I might pray it for my family. I'm just praying through the Bible. Several months ago, like probably a couple years ago, that's a lot of months, I was in the Old Testament book of Isaiah. I mean, come on, let's be honest. Nobody reads Isaiah on their own. You just don't say, ooh, I think I want to read some word today. Let's get into some Isaiah. We just don't do that. If you're in a system, you tend to do it. Now, I'm going to tell you, sometimes when you're in the system, you'll read through it. Your prayer at the end of it is, God, I have no idea what you said. I'm trying. I'm going to gather. I know there's some important stuff here. I don't get this one. But other times he shows you stuff. I'm in Isaiah. I'm reading about King Hezekiah. Now, I know about Hezekiah. I know Hezekiah is considered one of the good kings of Israel. He was considered one of the godly kings. But something happened in Isaiah 39. There was a diplomatic visit from an emerging entity in the world. Maybe you've heard of them. Their name was Babylon. Hezekiah invited Babylon into his world. He showed him everything. He took him through his palace. He showed him all the things that were in the temple. He showed them all the wealth, the spread, the riches of Israel, all that the God of Israel had done for them. He invited them into the whole thing. The prophet Isaiah hears about it and says, what have you done? He said, I showed them everything. And he gives him a word from God. Now you got to realize something about a prophetic word. A prophetic word is almost always conditional. It means if we respond in an attitude of repentance, that which is decreed might be undone. It's not an automatic thing. Hezekiah, if you read about his life later, has had that happen. Isaiah prophesies and says, the time will surely come when everything in your palace and all that your fathers have stored up until this day will be carried off to Babylon. Nothing will be left, says the Lord. And, as if that weren't enough, and some of your descendants, your own flesh and blood who will be born to you, they will be taken away and they will become eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Stop right there. That's the word you get from the prophet. What do you think the natural response of a godly person is? Don't you look at the prophet and grab him and say, Isaiah, what do we need to do to change this? What have I done? But that's not what Hezekiah does. Hezekiah does this unexpected thing that stopped me in my tracks when I stopped it. I circled Isaiah 36:8 and said, God, I never want to be this person. Hezekiah said to Isaiah, the word of the Lord that you have spoken is good. For in his heart he thought, there will be peace and security in my day. Are you hearing that? Hezekiah invited hell into his house. I'm not using the word hell lightly. If you read the Revelation and it talks about the spiritual war that is going on between light and darkness, the forces of darkness are called Babylon after these people. He invited hell into his house. And when he discovered what he had done, instead of being repentant and looking at the prophet and saying, what must I do to make sure the generation to come doesn't have to reap the consequences of what I've done, but can continue to move on to the things of the Lord? He said, if they have to deal with it, so be it, as long as life is secure and peaceful in my day. And I circled that verse and said, Lord, may that never be true of us. May we never be a church that says, well, as long as we're happy in church, forget about the next generation. We want to be a people who are looking at the next generation and seek them rise up to become the things that God wants them to become. Because I was reading the Bible, and not just reading the Bible, but praying the Bible, you see more young people preaching here than you ever have, because we want to raise them up to be godly men and godly women who are out doing the things of the kingdom. They're going to be sent out. There's going to be people who join our staff and who are raised up and who are sent out to do kingdom kind of work. You're going to see young leaders all around here. Because what I'm telling you is this. I sat before God right there and I circled that verse and I said, God, I will never say to hell with the next generation, but I will battle. And if everything I battle for is so that they can fulfill their destiny and do what God has called them to do, so be it. But may I never be a man who just wants it to be about my comfort and be about my peace, and that I would end my life just thinking about myself. That would never happen. Hear me. That will never happen if you're not praying the Bible. For me, that worked. Either clap or don't clap, one of the two. So North Campus had no idea what was going on right there. Let me tell you, North Campus, what went on. We're a bunch of white folk here, and we don't know if we can clap in church or not or anything like that. So, preach it, brother. Preach it, okay. Pray your Bible. I've given you what you can do for a long time already. You can worship, you can pray your Bible. I'm just going to hit you a few more practical tools, okay? You ready? Be quiet and listen. We're in a culture that's so in love with noise that we think we have to fill the time. Like, I thought right here that I might actually just have us be quiet for 60 seconds, but I thought we'd have a freak out on our hands. It would seem so awkward that people would just be scattering all the campuses. We'd be on the news. Something weird happened at Beltway Park. They got quiet for 60 seconds. We would have no idea what to do. And so we just talk. And we think prayers, I just have to talk, fill the space with God. But the scripture actually says, be still and know that I am God. If I may risk being a little brash here, maybe we need to shut up and listen. Maybe for a few minutes. Maybe for a few hours. Maybe for a few days at points in our lives. Silence, not so that we can fall asleep, not so that we can worry about all the things going on. People ask me all the time, you know what meditation is? They say, I don't know how to meditate. Yeah, you do. If you know how to worry, you know how to meditate. Worry is just negative meditation. Just turn it to the positive. Instead of cycling things over about negative stuff, just cycle it over about God. There you meditate. You just get quiet. Be still and know that he is God. When we want to know God and hear God, it's a great tool. Another thing you can do, I'm just going to practice it. Write down your prayers. Write them down. Some people journal. I'm going to confess to you, I'm not a great journaler. It hasn't been a good tool for me, but that's okay. It's been a great tool for a lot of people. Maybe that's a tool you need to incorporate. There's some people out there that can teach you how to journal better than I can. But what I have discovered is this. I have discovered that writing down my circles and going back to them regularly helps me, because the urgent things of life tend to press me away from my circles. And I need to come back to them again and again and again and again. Circle the promises that God has made and make sure I get back to them. You know what I'm saying? So you can do that. Another thing you do is just throw up short prayers throughout the day. Like, if you come up to me and say, Pastor David, will you pray for me for this? One of two things is going to happen. Either I'm going to stop and pray for you right there, which weirds some people out in the grocery store, but I'll do it. Or when you leave, I turn around and I pray right then. See, I don't have to wait for my morning quiet time. Pray without ceasing. What if throughout our days, throw them up. I'm not talking about negway. I'm not talking about a casual thing. I'm just talking about keeping God engaged the whole time. Maybe in the steering wheel, man, you're riding along. Worship's coming out and you're worshiping a little bit and you're throwing up some prayers along the way. That's after the thing you did that morning earlier, the thing you're going to do later out. You know what I'm saying? Pray without ceasing. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. And look at this last one. Give thanks in all circumstances. Come on, we've been trained as a culture to look at the negative, not the positive. To always see the negative. If you don't believe me, watch the news. How much news is positive? Like, has the new president done anything good? No, but the last one didn't either, by the way. And the one before him didn't either. And the one, not according to the news anyway. Somewhere along the way, I think something good's happened. But that's not what we're trained to do. Look at social media and how much stuff goes viral as negative. The positive stuff, not so much. The testimonies, not so much. I'm going to challenge this. Something radical will happen if we become a certain people. See, we are to be a people who, in the midst of all that is wrong in the world, and people, there's plenty wrong in the world, we're still a people of hope. Where do you get hope? People who have hope see and say thanks for what God has done, what God is doing, and what God will do. Now, let it sink in for a minute. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances. What would life become like if that became part of the fabric of our being? There's a reason it's God's will. It's God's will that it might unlock even more of God's will. Tools to enable us to live the abundant life that God has called us to live. It's there for the taking. My prayer is that we would be a people who do just that. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances. Tools that can make this thing called prayer more than a perfunctory duty that we go through because we feel like we're supposed to, but tools that can help us draw near to the Almighty and live the destiny that He's called us to live, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Both campuses, let's bow our heads for a second. It's time to wrap this thing up. I just got a few minutes left. We're not gonna linger long here. I just wanna ask you this. If you with seriousness right now, maybe you're a guest with us, it doesn't matter. You can join in right now. If you want to grab hold of a tool in a deeper way, here in a minute, I'm going to list the tool. I'm just going to list the three of them. And if you say, yes, I want to do that more. I want to do that in a deeper way. I want to do this. God gave you some ideas about how to use it. I want you to raise your hand when I do it, okay? How many of us want to grab hold of the tool of rejoicing? Rejoice always. Put your hands up. He gave you some ideas of some things you're supposed to do there. All right. Put them down. In the midst, I talked a lot about praying without ceasing and different things you can do in prayer. There's other things you can do as well. There's so many other tools. But if you had something, the Lord said, yes, that's for you. Yes, that's something you can do. Pray without ceasing. You want to engage more. Put your hand up right there and say, Lord, that's me. Yeah, put your hand down. Last one. I didn't talk about it a lot. I don't really have to. We know the value of it. How many of us would want to have a spirit of gratitude, not living as spoiled children, but a spirit of gratitude in all circumstances? Put your hands up. Father, you have equipped us well. I ask, Lord, that this would not just be something that we talk about. There's a privilege that you've given us to come before you. I don't say it lightly. Let us be a people who take full advantage of it. We want to be a people who declare with our prayers and with our lives that we depend upon you, that we love you, we want to serve you, and we want to glorify you. So let us be a people who honor your will, who do the things that you have called us to do. Father, would you unlock more and more of your good, pleasing, and perfect will for each of our lives and give us courage to obey it. I grant each to us the blessing of rejoicing. Worship in a new way, both public and private. I bless each of us with a lifestyle of prayer that would seem like it's almost without ceasing. Different kinds of prayers on all different kinds of occasion. I bless us with a spirit of gratitude that we would see things differently than we've ever seen them before. I declare it over us and believe it is God's will for us through Jesus. Amen. All right, let's stand. Man, it's been good to be in God's house today. You guys have been awesome. For the five of you who started the clap, thank you. I give permission to the rest of you from now on. You can bring white hankies if you want to, throw them around, do all kinds of stuff. We'll just start having church in here, right? Hey, we're going to have prayer partners down here. We have church, by the way. Yeah, we do it every week. It just looks different. We have prayer partners down here. God does some incredible things. So if you're struggling with left elbow pain, we feel like we're supposed to pray for you. Don't leave if you've got left elbow pain. Left knee injury, we're supposed to pray for that. Someone struggling with clarity of mind. And that phrase is, man, I need something. I don't know what it's about. Someone bites their nails down to the quick. Tried to quit. You've had no success. Have given up on it. God wants to come to him and he's going to help you. May seem small, maybe not. But I'm going to tell you, the Lord wants to do something there. Unexplained loneliness. It's interesting. You have a feeling of loneliness, so you're around people all the time. And you're telling yourself, I shouldn't be lonely, but you have this feeling. We want to pray for that. If you're wrestling through a betrayal in a friendship, if you're facing difficult decisions for an elderly parent, I feel like there's a lot of people who are having to minister to their elderly parents. They're trying to help them in this time, and we want to honor them. I feel like we're supposed to pray for anybody who wants prayer in that. Specifically, if they're facing a difficult decision, we want pray in that. And if you are just someone feeling broken, you've used that and probably given an analogy. I'm like a broken toy. I had an image in my mind just now. I'll trust this to the Lord. This is old. Like Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. Island of Misfit Toys. Anybody remember that? Is that just me over? Yeah, everybody over 50 going, yeah, I kind of remember that. Somebody's used that analogy, I believe, that you feel like you're from the Island of Misfit Toys. You're that broken. Or I'm just dead wrong. It doesn't matter. I just want to pray for you if that's true of you, okay? We want to pray for you if you feel that way. So we're going to have our benediction and get out of here. If you want to put your hands out in front of you, it's our posture of receiving. I pray, oh God, that you would bless your people and keep them. Make your face shine upon them. Be gracious to them, O God. Turn your countenance towards them. And may we know and live in your peace, peace that transcends all understanding. May it guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, I ask in his name. And the people of God said, amen. God's grace and strength be with you guys. We'll see you back next week. Hey, we're having a celebration next week. It's going to be a lot of fun. You're going to want to be here.